If you would take your Bible and open it to Colossians chapter 2, we will begin there momentarily to consider the concept of togetherness, which is something I taught back in 2009, but I would like to revisit it. I think it's an important thing for Christians. Togetherness is an important thing for families, and of course Christianity, as we have noted, is a family situation. It's the relationship of a loving God with His children, and God is our Father, He's my Father, He's your Father, and so that makes us siblings, spiritually speaking, and for the eternity we'll be siblings forever. And that'll be a wonderful time. And so togetherness is a big deal, especially along certain lines. And we'll get to that in a moment. But I wanted to mention something. I was going to mention it last week, and I was kind of hesitant because this is not the kind of thing I normally do. But I love you guys, and if there's anything I could ever do to help your life to be better in any way, shape, or form, I certainly would do that. My humble opinion, the Word of God is the greatest way to help anybody. Everything else is just, temporal at best. But there are some things that in life sometimes help us. And so one of those things is drinking water. And it's good to drink water. You're supposed to drink between 6 and 8 glasses of water a day, which is sometimes a challenge, but it's healthy to drink water. And up here in Alaska, most of us have, unless you live in a city like Anchorage or even the city of Palmer, I don't know about Wasilla, but most places here you have a well. We have a well in our property. It's 150 feet deep, I think, 75-foot static, or 75-foot deep, 150 static, I'm not sure. But it's a good well. It produces good water. It produces it quickly. Some wells it just don't. But what a lot of people don't know about well water is that sometimes it can contain a lot of sediment and mineral, which, first of all, is not very palatable. Sometimes it smells, and other times it will leave sediment in, say, your coffee pot. And so we have lost a couple of coffee pots over the years just due to the fact that the buildup of sediment, mineral in there, was so heavy that the coffee pot failed. And so, with that in mind, you want to drink filtered water. So we've been using a Brita in our refrigerator for quite some time. And then I hear these ads about zero water, and so I thought, well, that's supposed to be great. Nothing in it whatsoever. So I went ahead and I bought a small pitcher of this product Zero Water, and we're using it exclusively to make coffee, with the object being that you'd have no sediment, no mineral, no iron or any of that stuff in your coffee, which would make the coffee better, and the coffee pot would last longer. Well, after, 2 weeks? A month. After a month, this awful fish smell. I mean like dying salmon. Like dying in dead salmon. And I'm like, what is this? You go to drink the water and it smells like fish. And turned out it was the filter in the Zero Water pitcher. So I said to Sue, because we were thinking, well, maybe that's it. Plus the filter just clogged quickly. So I said to Sue, why don't you just run a Google search, see if anybody else has a problem with that. Everybody. So we're not using that pitcher ever again. And they're relatively expensive. I've never had a problem with Brita. It's relatively inexpensive. It works. It's simple. I would not use Zero Water. So that's my 2 cents on filtered water. I suggest that you don't ever use Zero Water. It's up to you, though. I'm not looking to make a profit from selling Brita filters, but between the two of them, never would I buy Zero again. And you see the ads all the time. So sometimes you got to spend $25-$30 to find out that that was a waste of money, as I did. So perhaps you could save yourself that. I guess, Sean, you used to install filters in the house, right? They're better, aren't they? But, of course, they're more expensive. And then they're a lot more expensive, and then they, too, need to be. Those filters need changing. But this zero water thing, I mean, it was disgusting. If you could imagine putting a glass of clear water up to your lips and smelling a dead salmon. I'm just using that as an example. I don't know what else smells worse than a rotting salmon, but it was awful. Anyway, Colossians chapter 2, in verse 1, I would that you knew what great conflict or concern I have for you and for them at Laodicea. That's why I told you about the zero water, my concern for you. And for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, the purpose that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. This I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. King James has gone ahead and put "and of the Father" in there, making it sound like God, the Father, and Christ are three. And of course they did that because they were staunch Trinitarians. And so to get their translations to agree with their doctrine, they would do things like that. That being said, it's a great verse. Hearts knit together, comforted. And the Weymouth rendering of that verse has it as welded together in love. And when you weld something, the weld, where the two metals are joined together, is stronger than either metal that's joined together. Sean, you do welding, right? So he can attest to that. Anybody who's welded anything, Linus, you've welded stuff. The weld is the strongest part. Love is what welds us together. Bollinger, Dr. Bollinger, in his Companion Bible, has it united in love. The interesting thing is that is the source of comfort. You can see right here that their hearts, now that's your heart is what makes you you, might be comforted. How? Being knit together or welded together in love. And unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, or God the Father, God our Father, and Christ, the Messiah, our Lord, Jesus the Messiah. You see, the thing is with togetherness, Christians are to have a family type attitude one toward another. And these days, that attitude and that practicality is less and less prevalent, wouldn't you say? People might be joined together, more unified, more welded together over some other pursuit in life, whatever that pursuit might be. Say, football, being a fan of a certain team would provide a unity when you're behind that team to win. Or, well, pick a subject. And, of course, we know that the old saying is somewhat true, blood is thicker than water, isn't it? At least it should be. You should be more concerned about your siblings, your blood relatives, than you might not be about somebody else. Your blood relatives, the word says, if you don't take care of your flesh, you're worse than an infidel. And so, of course, our earthly family is and should be important to us. But our earthly family is a fleeting thing. It's a temporal thing. Because once you take your last breath, your biological existence ceases. And any connection you have to biology ceases. And the only connection you have to your earthly family is biological. So once that ceases, once your soul life ends, then you no longer have that connection. And in eternity, when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, and the dead in Christ are raised incorruptible, and those who are alive and remain at his coming are made immortal, and we gather together to meet our Lord in the air, and we're with him forever, will not have anything to do with our former biology. That's a family relationship. That's a unity that needs to be practiced now, at least to some degree. And it's a great concern to me that I have watched over the years that togetherness beginning to all but evaporate in many, many circles. Oh, you have people who'll go to these big churches and fill the pews and dance around and jump up and down and clap their hands, but less and less of them are really together throughout the practicalities of life, whatever they might be. And this is not to say that we should be in one another's business. Of course not. Your business is your business. God's made you an individual, and how you choose to exercise your rights as an adult are up to you. They're between you and God. But there should be a concern. There should be a bondage. There should be this attitude of togetherness. Look in chapter 3 of Colossians. Pardon me. If ye then, since ye then are risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for you're dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. So the things which are above are represented by what I just prefaced this passage with. Any biological relationships we have, wonderful though they may be, important though they are, will cease, whereas our spiritual relationship with one another, with our Father, with our Lord, that's eternal. And so those are the things that are above, they're eternal. The next verse says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. And of course, it's these negative things. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry. For the which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. In the which ye also walked some time when you lived in them. Well, we certainly don't want to go back and revisit that. But now you also put off these. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Anger? Do you get angry ever? Wrath, really ticked off. Malice. Well, malice is you want to get even. You want to smash that person or thing, right? Well, put it away. Pull it off. Lie not one to another, seeing that you put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Notice the one to another. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Nobody is elevated above anybody else in the eyes of God. God does not accept a man or a woman's person. God is a God of, well, if I may say so, equity and even-handedness. He loves everybody the same. He treats everybody the same. The only thing that differentiates one person from another is how much faith they have, how much of God's word they are willing to exercise in their lives. In other words, what are the conditions that they put on themselves in their lives? Are they worldly or are they godly? Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another. You see, it's one another. And forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, love of God, which is the bond of perfectness. It's bond as in a bundle. The bond of perfection. Perfect completeness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you're called in one body. Called in one body. To the which also ye, that's plural. That's all of us. It's not a wilderness walk, as I learned many years ago. It's a togetherness thing. Called in one body, and be ye, that's plural again, thankful. Put on the love of God. That is the bond, the bundle. As in a bundle. You know what a bundle is, right? That's when you take everything and you wrap it up together. You bundle it. Take a baby and you bundle that baby up, right? You wrap that baby up like a little burrito, right? And brand new newborn, infant, you wrap them up like a burrito, right? You ever notice that? Like a little burrito. Just the head sticking out, little mummy. The head sticking out. It's a bundle. The bond of perfection. Perfect completeness. And the peace of God is to rule. The word rule is the word from which we get the English word for umpire. Now, in any sport, now like some sports, you have officials. Some of them are called umpires. Some of them are just simply called referees or officials. But, you know, they'll argue with them. You know, sometimes the sport figures argue with the official. How far does it get them? I have yet to see an official's ruling overturned. And if it does happen, it's extremely rare, and only because that official made some kind of a blunder, which was protested at great time and expense. And even then, there's a reluctance to turn that official's ruling over. That's the way the peace of God needs to be. It needs to call the shots in our hearts. You let the peace of God call the shots in your hearts. And you forgive one another. And you forbear one another. That means you put up with one another. Look, you got to put up with me, right? Sue has to put up with me. That's right. Sometimes I can be a challenge to put up with. Don't answer that, Sue. She's smiling. I bet Sean's a handful sometimes, huh? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. We all are at times, aren't we? All of us at times are not easy to get along with, and that requires forbearance. If you're a parent, you're going to forbear your butt off with your kids for decades. That's true. Decades! Sorry, Mom, but that's just the way it is. Forbear one another. Why? Because blood is thicker than water. Well, what about spirit? Spirit ought to be thicker than blood in the sense that it's much more permanent. Togetherness is such an important deal. Hebrews chapter 6 has this same word that's translated perfection, bond of perfection in Colossians. It's found in one other place here at Hebrews 6. In the first verse here, we'll begin reading. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, that's the basics, fundamentals, that's when you first heard the word and you found out that you could get saved and be delivered and be forgiven and get that slate wiped clean. How great was that, huh? How? That is awesomeness, right? Well, when you first found that out, that is the principle, that's the foundation of it. Leaving that, let us go on to what? Perfection. Not laying, again, the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward God. But the doctrine of baptisms and laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. All these things. We need to move on. You know those things are taken care of. The fundamentals of Christ, the principles of Christ tell us that baptisms, resurrection, all these things have been taken care of. Let's move on. And one of the greatest ways to move on is to be bound together. The bond of perfection. That's full growth. Perfection is full growth, like an adult, a mature adult. Now, there's a big difference between a baby and an adult, or a toddler and an adult, or even a child and an adult. And sometimes kids do things that are just so cute, right? But you have an adult do that, ain't so cute anymore. If you have an adult do some of the things that children do, you go, eesh, aye, right? Oy vey. What's wrong with them? Well, so it is spiritually. We need to get to that mature adult spiritually. And that will produce comfort in our hearts because we will be welded together in love. Togetherness is a big key. Look in Romans chapter 6. Foundational doctrine here. Romans 6, verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us, notice the language, ye, us, as were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death, therefore we, ye, we, us, are buried with him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. We, together. What you received in Christ, I received in Christ. Every other child of God received the same thing. Not one of them is esteemed above another. In an honest earthly family, every child should be loved the same. Now, I know there are people who play favorites, and sometimes they might have a good reason for trusting one child more than another. But when it comes down to love, all the children in the family need to be loved the same. There should be no degrees of it. Mother and father don't want to sacrifice one child for the benefit of the other. Now, I know there are some families that, you know, but let's face it, dysfunction rules these days. And, of course, the sin of Adam has seen to it that dysfunction has been a part of man's sinful nature since Adam and Eve disobeyed God in the garden. But when things are right, when things are done properly, in a healthy family, every child is loved the same. In an earthly family, and earthly families can be pretty dysfunctional, but even the dysfunctional ones ought to love their children the same, right? How much more so does the Father love each of us the same? None of us gets a better deal than the other. So we should esteem each other with that same kind of attitude. Look in Ephesians 2. Ephesians chapter 2, please. Verse 5. Even when we were dead in sins, not just you, we, not just me, us. Even when we were dead in sins, he quickened us together with Christ. By grace, ye are saved. And hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places. Made alive together, raised together, seated how? Together. Look in chapter 2, verse 20. And are built, citizens, household of God, are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed how? Together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. The words fitted here, in whom all the building fitly framed together. Fitly framed is harmoniously fit together, rightly joined, fitted closely. If you build a building and you use wood, or you use brick, or you use logs, or whatever building material you use, you want to make sure it is fitted properly. You want to make sure that it fits right, don't you? When I was in the auto trade, it was of extreme importance, if you were rebuilding a motor, for instance, that things fit properly. So much so that we would use dial indicators and micrometers to measure the components so that the right clearances would be obtained. In a machine, in a dumb machine with no feeling, with no consciousness, no sentience, and, you know, not a sentient being like humans are, we, as children of God, are to be harmoniously or rightly joined or fitted closely. The tolerance in a machine are critical to the operation of the machine. Whether it be a firearm, try cramming the wrong size bullet through your rifle. See how that works out for you. Right? Try putting the wrong size cartridge shot shell in your shotgun. See how that works out for you. It doesn't work out. That's one of the things that cost the Nazis their campaign in Russia, because they'd make their weapons so finely fitted. The tolerances were so close that in the extreme cold weather, their weapons would malfunction. So there is a proper fitting of things to be fit together or joined properly. And we as Christian believers need to recognize that we are in a household, the household of God. It's not something I'm in and you're not in. I know there's been over the years people who have been misinformed or misinformed themselves to think that, well, that's the greater family and we're in the household. But the Bible doesn't support that talk, that thinking. We are each individually responsible for our walks with God, and we are all in the household. When you're born in a family, you're born in the household if you're in the family, right? Then if you choose to go out on your own, well, that's up to you, baby, right? And of course, the father's not going to give you away, give you up for adoption or something like that, or disown you. He doesn't do that. So we are all, each and every one of us, regardless of background, regardless of opinion, regardless of any of that, of the household of God. We're born into that. Consequently, we are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. And our Lord is the chief cornerstone. He's the one, Jesus the Messiah, is the one who sets the standard for the rest of the building so that it's properly fit together or perfectly joined together, knit together, fit together. Yes, harmoniously fit together, rightly joined. Along with that thinking, look at Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 3. Corinthians being reproof, so the saints at Corinth weren't living up to this. We don't want to fall into that same category. Verse 9, 1 Corinthians 3, 9, for we are laborers together with God. Laborers together. That means we need to get to work together. We are, ye, I should say, God's husbandry, God's building. Look in 1 Corinthians 12. And notice as we read this, the use of ye and we and all these together nouns here. 1 Corinthians 12, we'll begin reading in verse 13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, whether bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I'm not of the hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Of course not. If the eye or the ear shall say, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? No. If the whole body were an eye, Where were the hearing? If the whole body were hearing, where were the smelling? But now had God set members, every one of them in the body as it hath pleased him, and if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are we many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of thee. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. I don't need you, man. I'm good by myself. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem more feeble are necessary. And those of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our comely parts have more abundant comeliness, for our comely parts have no need. But God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism, no division in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. It's an analogy. The human body, as it relates to our independent as individuals, but our dependency, interdependent, and interrelationship one with another. Your hand is different than your foot. Your eyes are different than your ears and your physical body. But you need them. And if you don't think that when one member hurts, the rest don't feel it, think again. If you stub your toe, your whole body knows. It's easy to get debilitated with the physical body by just damaging one little member. How much more can the body of Christ be debilitated when some of the members are damaged? So, of course, when one member suffers, we all suffer. Like fashion, when one member rejoices, we all rejoice. If you had joint physical health because you became more fit, well, everything about your life is going to feel better, right? Or maybe just your attitude changes. Everything about your life is better if your attitude's better, right? So you have one reason to rejoice, everything is just awesome, right? Well, it's the same thing in the body of Christ. We need to pay more attention to the concept of togetherness as God has showed it to us in his word. Now, I know that we'll probably never be able to have some kind of a joint relationship till the Lord returns with people in certain religious circles. I understand that. I mean, I didn't just get here. And I know that some of the doctrines that people hold will put up walls between them and other people. But we got to be bigger than that. And certainly with one another, we got to be bigger than that. We got to get around that. I got to get above that. Got to get away from that. That cannot be something that defines our relationships. Togetherness is a very important thing. And Christianity today has more or less departed from it. Sad to say. So we have a unique contribution, each of us. Just like your hand does. Can't pick your nose without your fingers, right? That's right. What do they say? You can pick your guitar. You can pick your food. You can pick your nose, but you can't pick your friend's nose or something. I don't know. But anyway, yeah, that was probably unnecessary, wasn't it? I'm sorry. I'm sorry for that. I'm not proud of it. But anyway, yeah, look at Romans 8, verse 17. Romans chapter 8. If children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified. Joint heirs, glorified together, enduring together with him. Know what else? Look at 1 Thessalonians. I alluded to this earlier. Certainly we prayed about it. Verse 17, then we which are alive, 1 Thessalonians 4:17, and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. Caught up together. This is an inescapable reality. If you choose never to speak with your brother or sister in Christ that you know, if you choose never to be together with them in any way, shape, or form, if you choose not to labor together, or any of those things that we've read in part, you're not getting out of this one. You're going to be caught up together. So you're going to have to spend eternity with me, and I with you, and we one with another. So what better time to get used to it than the present, right? It's an inescapable reality. We are going to be together. Like it or not, look in chapter 5, verse 9, same book. 1 Thessalonians 5:9. God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Comfort one another. Comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do. Like it or not, we are in this thing together. Like it or not, we will live together with him. Look in Romans 1. Very beginning of the base doctrine of the New Testament. Verse 7. To all that be in Rome, to all beloved of God, called saints, grace be to you, peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. God's your Father, he's my Father. He's our Father. Jesus Christ is our Lord. We have all received grace and peace, mercy and love. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This great 58th verse. Right on the heels of a passage speaking of the return, we read in verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Brethren, ye, us, we, together, together, we are loved. We are loved ones, all of us, agapetos, loved children. Ephesians chapter 1. And in verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. All of us accepted by God in the beloved is Christ. Philippians 2. Philippians 2, verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more, in my absence, work out your own wholeness with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and do of his good pleasure. This is God's good pleasure, that we are together, that togetherness is something that we practice. Look in verse 1 of chapter 4. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, stand fast in the Lord. The Apostle Paul, by revelation, expressing his own and God's perspective, referred to us as dearly beloved and longed for, joy and crown. And then, of course, talks about being in one mind, one with another. 1 John chapter 4. 1 John. Chapter 4. This is our solemn duty. Verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. 1 John 4:11. That's our solemn duty. That's my solemn duty. That's your solemn duty. Hard to love somebody from afar. Of course, sometimes we have to do it that way, but when we have an opportunity to be together, well, by golly, we should be together. Togetherness is a big deal. And the last place I'd like to look at a verse which seems to be a recurring theme over many weeks and years. One that, I don't know, makes me think a lot about trends in Christianity. Here, Hebrews 10:23. Let us hold fast the profession or the confession of our faith without wavering. Confession of our hope. For he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. We have to tick one another off. We provoke one another not to anger, not to frustration, but to love and good works. And then, of course, this wonderful 25th verse, which sadly does not seem to be the current trend. Or maybe the first part of it is not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. I think for many, that has become their byword. What ain't that big a deal? Well, the word says not to forsake that. Oh, I know sometimes things happen. Of course they do, but generally speaking, we can make up our minds to be part of assembling ourselves together. You got to have a starting point, right? Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Well, the day that it's talking about there is the return of Jesus Christ, so today is one day closer. As the days go on, as we grow older, and as different things come to an end and change, we are closer and closer. I don't know when Christ is going to return. No man does. But I know this is one day closer. That we know. And so much the more we should be assembling ourselves together. Some people just can't seem to muster the effort to do that. So let's do our very best to be together when possible. Let's weld ourselves together in love. It'll bring us comfort. Let's be bound as in a bundle. Let's let the peace of God rule in our hearts. Let's become mature adults because we have been made alive together. We have been raised together. We have been harmoniously fit or joined closely together. We are to be laborers together, perfectly fitted, knit together. We will be glorified together if we endure together. So, Father, we thank you once again for your great love and for having called us to such a wonderful family. We ask that you would help us to see the great reality of this as we pass our days waiting for the return of your Son, and that we can understand the great significance of togetherness as it applies to each and every one of us and as it will apply to and relate to all eternity. Thank you, Father. We know that there are strength in numbers, and we thank you for that. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.